We have spent the month of March here at Lawson Road considering ways to think about Jesus' crucifixion. We first talked about the cross from the perspective of a law court. How does the cross help us address our guilt? And how does Jesus' death make a difference to our guilt, and looked at that from a legal perspective. The next week, we saw how Jesus told his disciples that he came to pay our ransom. And as part of that is that he bought us. He bought us. We belong to him. We live our lives for him. And that becomes a different way of looking at the cross. Last week, we saw how Jesus functions as our Passover lamb and protecting us, freeing us, and bringing us into fellowship with God. And so each of those perspectives of the cross is different. And historically, we've in the last century, Christianity in general has looked at the cross almost exclusively through the lens of a sin problem, and neglected, I think, some of those other perspectives of what God accomplished on the cross that day. And so we called the series Perspectives on Good Friday, because each of those images, each of those metaphors, focuses on the death of Jesus. And when I talk with people who are interested in Christianity, who are considering their faith, questioning their beliefs, they often come back to this point, this question of why did Jesus have to die? Why did Jesus have to die? Like I said, over the past 3 weeks, I've looked at three different ways to answer that question, and they're all up on the website if you're interested in those. But here, I think, is where we oftentimes run into trouble. We work so hard to answer this question. Okay, we give this question a lot of our energy, a lot of our attention, that we forget that the cross is only part of the story. One way of putting it might be to say that we focus on the tree and we miss the garden. And I suspect that part of the reason that this question captures our attention, is that it's where we live. This reflects our lives. It reflects our questions. It reflects where we live. It's the experience that we're familiar with. Jesus died on Friday. In very real time, the thing I love about Easter is we can have some confidence about the timeline. As we sit here today, we can say that 2 days ago, plus 2,000 odd years, but 2 days ago, Jesus died. And many of us have lost loved ones. Many of us have walked in the shadow of death. Many of us have experienced loneliness and despair. And so we know what Friday feels. We've been in that hospital room. We've woken up to that phone call. We've seen the early hours of the morning. And we know about Friday. But Friday doesn't last forever. The day that lasts forever is more often Saturday. Saturday is an emptiness. Saturday is a not knowing what comes next. Saturday is a not knowing how long this grief will last, how long this emptiness will stick around. And so we live for long periods of our life sometimes on Saturday. We live in the shadow of the cross, and because we feel the pain of our lives and of our relationships and of our losses, because of all of that, we ask why. Why did Jesus have to die? Because we know what that feels like. And I think perhaps as we ask that question about Jesus, we ask it about someone else that we know and that we love and that we miss. Why did that person have to die? Why can't they still be here? And we ask this question because if we could, if it was in our power, we would avoid Saturday. We would much prefer to live on Thursday. Or last Sunday than we would on Saturday. And so I think this question occupies us, and we think on it, and people ask it, and churches try to answer it, and we invest energy and time into that. Because that's where our story, by and large, comes to an end. Saturday just goes on. The loved ones we've lost are still gone. And our lives eventually go on. We cling to their memories in photos or in videos. Favorite foods or places remind us of them. Perhaps family events where their seat at the table is empty. But they're still gone. Saturday doesn't end. But the Bible. The Bible begins in the beginning. The Bible begins in a place of perfection. A place, well, I don't know if it really looked like this. That's a lot of animals in one place. But it was a good place. And we go, why can't life be like that? Why can't I ride a unicorn if I want to? Why can't I feed grass to a tiger? Why can't I cuddle with a polar bear? Why do I have to live in this Saturday? And I think oftentimes, because we know the story of there was this perfect place and then there wasn't. A perfect garden. Oftentimes we view the enemy, the great enemy in the garden, perhaps as the serpent. We blame the serpent. Perhaps we view the great enemy in the garden as sin, and we blame the sin. Perhaps it was temptation and we blame the temptation. Perhaps it was the weakness of those first two people and we blame them. And we say, if only that had been different, I could still be living here rather than in Saturday. But God, when he warns Adam and Eve not to eat of a certain tree, it's interesting why he says. He doesn't say, when you do, you will break my heart. When you do, you will make me angry. When you do, I can't talk to you anymore. When you do, the serpent wins. If you eat of the tree, here's what God says. He says, when or if you eat of the tree, you will certainly die. You will certainly die. That is the consequence of rejecting God, is death. And so yes, disobedience or sin, disobedience to God is a problem. But God says the reason that it's a problem is because disobedience introduces death into his good creation. I think sometimes we're like a mouse. A mouse that has lost its family one after another to the mouse trap. Mark, I think this makes you God in this story, given your ability with a mouse trap. And so the mouse keeps losing family members to the mouse trap. And after a while it says, I need help. I need to send for reinforcements. I need to find an expert. I need to find a savior. But the mouse says, I need to find a savior who will deliver me from my cheese problem. The mouse doesn't have a cheese problem. We can say the mouse's problem is that it gives in to temptation of cheese. We could say the cheese is bad for the mouse. But really, we know the cheese is bait for the trap. And we know that the trap, if it's already been sprung, is not even a problem. It's the death that the trap brings to the mouse. That's the real problem. The reason the mice don't come back to their family home is not because of the cheese. It's because they're dead. And God says in the garden to Adam and Eve, he says, when you disobey me, you've introduced death into the world. And so from that moment, death has held humanity in its grip, undefeated. Now, many people can regularly resist temptation. There are people outside of Christ relying entirely upon their own self-control, who are able to resist temptation. Okay? Otherwise, the world would just be even worse than it is if everybody just gave in to every temptation. So we can resist temptation all on our own, although that is an enemy. Sin is an enemy. But because of Jesus' death, God offers forgiveness. And so God's forgiveness takes care of our sin problem. Medical science, if we just want to think of our own human sufferings, medical science can take care of so many of our diseases. Chaos can be calmed, but no one can cheat death. No one, that is, until Jesus. And so understanding Friday is important. That's why we've spent a month talking about it. Understanding the cross, understanding what happened there is important. And we celebrate God becoming human each Christmas, but nowhere does Jesus identify with humanity more than he does on the cross. And Saturday is important. Because we need to know that even with the death of God's Son, even amid the grief of great injustice, life goes on. It's the cruelty of Saturday. It is that while we're living our Saturday, there are other people out there who think it's Thursday. And so they're important. But the story doesn't end at the cross. The story doesn't end on Saturday. The story continues to Sunday. In Matthew chapter 28, we're told that after the Sabbath, at the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. There's irony there, I think. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go and quickly tell his disciples. He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid and yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. I think the NIV is a really bad translation here because it says greetings. I mean, like, I don't think Jesus said greetings. That sounds like something from Star Trek or something, you know. But it says greetings. Hi. I'm so glad to see you. I've missed you. And they came to him, they clasped his feet, and worshipped him. On that Sunday morning, the first crack appeared in the armor of death. This is what happens on the Sunday. For the first time in the history of humanity, a crack appeared in the darkness. And it's a crack that is going to prove fatal. It's a crack of light, a ray of hope, and a promise of God's victory over all that is ungodly. The Apostle Paul summarized the good news of Jesus in his first letter to the Corinthian church, chapter 15, which Ed alluded to earlier. Paul writes at the beginning of the chapter, he says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," or Peter, "and then to the 12. Now notice that the story doesn't stop, the good news doesn't stop at verse 3, which says that Christ died for sinners. Died for our sins. You see, so often we want to stop the story there. We want to say, why did Jesus die? Well, Jesus died because of sins, as though that answers all of our questions and solves all of our problems. But Paul keeps going as he explains what is the good news of Jesus. He says the good news is that Jesus was buried and that he was raised on the third day. Amen. And as we keep going down a little further, Ed read this for us. Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. And I think that is something worth hanging on to, because we've just said that Christ died. We've said that Friday was for our sins. And Paul says, if Sunday doesn't happen, we're still in our sins. And so we need a way of looking at the cross that the cross isn't the whole picture. That the cross isn't everything. That when we come around the Lord's table, that we're not just remembering the cross, because the cross is incomplete if that's all that we have. And so I want to suggest to you that the most important way to view the cross is through the doorway of the open and empty tomb. Because yes, the resurrection could not occur without the cross. But the cross has no meaning without the resurrection. Amen. And so just as important as the question, why did Jesus need to die, is the question, why did Jesus come alive again? And we need to ask that question more. Why did Jesus come alive again? Why did the resurrection happen? Because I think we've neglected that question to invest in our answering the previous one. The resurrection of Jesus launched a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that if anyone is in Christ, we're a new creation. And so, think back to that garden and to that perfection. We're told that in Christ, we have this new garden, this new creation, this new beginning. And that new creation begins with the resurrection of Jesus. Because it is there that the old way of life, the old view of the world as we knew it, is broken down. And so, sure, we continue to live in a sin-filled world, but that's the beginning of our story. We continue to live in a sin-filled world, but we look forward to this day. The book, the Bible concludes in the book of Revelation with this interesting arrangement of events. In chapter 20 of Revelation, I'm not going to read it all. It refers to the devil being destroyed, being thrown into what we usually call hell, being thrown into hell, being destroyed. And you would think that's the end of it, right? Satan is defeated. Christ is victorious. But it's not. It goes on, and it talks about, I'm in Revelation 20, and then in verse 12, it says, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne of God. And the books were opened, another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. But then look what happens in verse 13. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. The sea is a picture of chaos. And chaos gives up the dead that it had claimed throughout history. And death is the next one. Death and Hades, that is the land of the dead, gave up the dead that were in them. Like, not only is death defeated, but at the end of time, death has to give up everyone that it claimed. Like, the victory of Jesus, the victory of the tomb is not just Jesus returning to life again. It's not just Jesus' body healing and being restored and that he walks on the earth. It's not just what happened 2,000 years ago. What that tomb represents is that someday death itself is going to be forced. If you want to picture Jesus squeezing the throat of death and it gives up the souls of all that it has captured throughout time. Amen. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. Death is thrown into that lake. The devil's already there. He's taken care of. Now death and the realm of the dead is taken care of as they are also thrown in there. And that is called the second death, because death itself is dead. We get back. The Bible ends in a garden just as it begins in a garden. It ends in a garden without death, just as it begins in a garden without death. And it does so because of the resurrection, because of the empty tomb, because we see what God is able to do. Not only does he solve our sin problems, he defeats our death problems. And so a great way of viewing the cross, when we view it from the empty tomb, is that God is victorious. God is victorious. That whatever our enemies are in life, whatever our spiritual enemies are, whatever this world looks like is going to overwhelm God, the cross and the tomb, when we look from the tomb, reminds us that God has defeated those enemies, that God is victorious. Death and defeat is no longer inevitable. And so the women we met earlier at the tomb had their lives changed by meeting the risen Jesus. They fell down at his feet and worshipped him. And viewing as we encounter the risen Jesus, as we encounter the empty tomb, as we celebrate with what I still think should be a stadium cheer, As we celebrate the events of that morning, Satan is defeated. Sin is defeated. Evil is defeated. And now, at last, the ultimate enemy of humanity is defeated. Yes, death is not dead. We know that. Because we'd spend so much time in Saturdays. But we know that death itself is wounded. And ultimately, that wound will see the death of death. And so Sunday gives meaning to Saturday. Sunday gives meaning to Friday. And Sunday gives meaning, new meaning, to life as we live in God's new creation. If we can encourage you today, if you want to learn more, if you want to talk more, you can talk to me. You can talk, if you came with a friend or a family member, you can talk to them. Continue the conversation. I never want the amen at the church service to be the end of the conversation. And so please continue it, whoever that be with, as you think about what it means for death to be dead and for Jesus to be alive. But you can come during this song we're going to sing. Just come up, talk to me. If you have something on your heart that you would like us to pray for, if you want to make a commitment to Jesus, if you want to be joined in baptism to his death, joined to his resurrection and rise to new life, if you want to be in Christ, then we can talk about that. Nothing gives us more joy than helping people connect to Jesus for the first time. But let's stand, let's sing, and if we can assist you, please come forward.